This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Now, last week, you know, you used to watch those old TV shows that said, tune in again next week, you know, and Paul Harvey used to do a radio program called The Rest of the Story. And then he would tell you the rest of the story some other time. Well, as we ended last week in the book of Romans chapter 8, man, it was a celebration. Paul got excited over the fact that in Christ, nothing separates us from God's love. And he listed a laundry list of everything you could think of. And then at the end of that list, he said, basically, there is nothing that could separate us from the love of God. And we walked away feeling pretty good, as we should, because that is exciting. And we've been going through those first eight chapters in Romans, talking about the nature and the tragedy of sin, and the wonderful remedy of Christ in salvation. And then Paul spent the last few chapters talking about, as saved people, how we are to live sanctified and set apart. And then he celebrates the fact that nothing can actually separate us from God. And man, it was great. And then all of a sudden, you could hear brakes being hit. And Paul is going to stop for a minute, and he's going to take a pause, and he's going to give us a little parenthetical information, like parentheses in a sentence. Because as Paul is exulting and sharing of the great and timeless and full love of God, there might have been somebody back there in the back room as he was reading this out loud that said, wait a minute, what about Israel? What about Israel? Isn't that the prevailing question today in our country, in our culture? What about Israel? Well, praise God, Paul answers that. God, through Paul, gives us the answer. And so for chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is totally going to take a turn. And he's going to drop off this train of thought. And of course, God is inspiring this. And he's going to take chapters 9, 10, and 11 and answer the question, what about Israel? What about Israel? And so that's what we're going to look at beginning in chapter 9 and verse 10. And in this, we're going to see, again, another major character aspect of God. So what about Israel? Why is Israel in the news? Why is Israel such a big deal? Why does Israel have to cause all the problems in the world? That's what we're getting in the news. That's what we're getting on social media. Everybody's beating up on Israel. By the way, that's nothing new. That's been going on ever since they've gone up against the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Amorites, whatever ites came along. They have been harassed, harangued, and harried out of their land. And here's the thing about it. More often than not, they deserved it. They deserved it. But there's something about Israel that is missed in our media, in our academics, in our culture, and yes, even in the church. And so God led Paul, inspired Paul, gave the message to Paul to say, yeah, what about Israel? Because here you are, you're reading this back in the first century, and Paul is exulting about how we're not separated from God, how God has saved us from our sin and set us apart so that we might serve him. And then you're looking over in the city of Rome where this letter initially went, and you're seeing the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are quoting from the same Bible that the Christian people are, because here's the thing, until this time, the Old Testament was the Bible of the church. Genesis through Malachi was what they had as their Bible. The New Testament, as we see in Romans, was in the process of being written. And whenever the disciples, the apostles, the pastors, the elders, the teachers, they would teach scripture and they would use the Old Testament. Yet the Jews were not in the church for the most part. Oh, there are saved Jews. As a matter of fact, the church of Jesus Christ began as a totally Jewish thing. But as the Jews began to reject the message and the Gentiles received it, Gentiles being non-Jewish people, you had that divide that happened again. And perhaps some of Paul's recipients, and God knew this, and also in our day, well, the Jews have the same Bible. The Jews have the same message. Why are they not serving Christ? Why are they not in the church? What is their problem? What about the Jews? What about Israel? As a matter of fact, we had a rather popular Bible teacher some years ago tell us that we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Well, let me give you a little secret. If you unhitch yourself from the Old Testament, you've got to take 40% of your New Testament with it. Because 40% of the New Testament is made up of direct or quotes or allusions to the Old Testament. And so let's look at that. Let's answer the question, what about Israel? Well, Israel is an interesting country to begin with. Because here's the thing. All the way back in Genesis 12, raising up Abraham, God promised to make this nation, to create this nation of people. And they have been called God's chosen people, not just by the culture, not just by religious people, but by God himself. He says over and over in the Old Testament, he has chosen them because he had a purpose for them. As a matter of fact, I can say this about Israel. Israel is the only nation in the world to have its past, present, and future mapped out. Not only mapped out, but also written down. Because Israel is dealt with all the way from Genesis, yes, up through the book of Revelation. Revelation is a very Jewish-flavored book. So what about the Jews? Well, he calls them his chosen people. And in the Old Testament, he made several different covenants or agreements, promised contracts with them. Now, when people talk about Israel today, they said, well, God has set them aside. They are no longer God's people. The church has replaced Israel. No, that is not true. Matter of fact, it's called replacement theology or supersessionism. And that's an insidious doctrine meant to divide Scripture where it shouldn't be divided. Because the reality is the Old Testament and New Testament are both God's word. But the devil has always been about dividing and conquering ever since the Garden of Eden, which is why he went to Eve first to tempt her. Notice he didn't deal with both Adam and Eve at the same time. And divide and conquer has been going on, and it's going on today because the devil wants to divide the church. He wants to divide culture. He wants to divide your family. He wants to divide your heart. And so it's a big topic today. Oh, the Old Testament is nothing. The New Testament, there's a new covenant now. The old covenant is done away, and many people equate that with the entire aspect of biblical Judaism. That is not true. Yes, the old covenant was fulfilled in Christ, but what was that old covenant? That old covenant was the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic contract. What was that? It's called the law. The law wherein God said, look, if you want to be perfect, follow the law. Moses gave us the law. Guess what? We can't do it. But God fulfilled the law in Christ because he is the perfect fulfillment of that law. That's why only Christ can save. Only he could keep that law perfectly, and he still died on the cross for us. And when he died, was buried, and rose again, when we place our faith in him, we're saved because he, perfect, took sin and paid for it. And so therefore, yes, that old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is fulfilled. But God made a covenant with Israel even before Moses, all the way back 4,000 years ago with a man named Abram, who would later be called Abraham. And God promised him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he told him, basically, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. And from your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Hence the first promise of this nation of Israel. He goes on to say in Genesis chapter 17, because people today say, well, God's done with Israel. They're not his people. We need to cast them aside. And they need to quit fighting over this land. It's not theirs anymore. Let's look at what John 17 says. Or excuse me, Genesis, excuse me. He says, and I will establish my covenant, contract, agreement between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for what? An everlasting covenant. It's important to understand the covenant he made with Abraham concerning Israel, the nation he would create, would be an everlasting covenant. He said, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you shall be a stranger, in which you are a stranger, and all the land of Canaan, here it is again, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. The Mosaic covenant was fulfilled. The new covenant is faith in Christ. But the Abrahamic covenant was never ended. God is still faithful to his people and to that covenant. Why are they a chosen people? Because they're better than everybody else? No. Have you read the Old Testament? You go read about Israel in the Old Testament. I'm just going to tell you, and stand back because God might strike me for this, but they were a mess. They constantly rebelled against God. Constantly rebelled against his leaders. They wanted to follow the world, follow their belly, follow whatever culture was going on. They were constantly turning their backs upon God. God was constantly dealing with them, constantly casting them away, enslaving them. But here's the thing, God always had his hand of grace ready to receive them back because he had made a covenant or a promise to them. And they would come back and they'd be good for a while. Then it'd turn around and do the whole thing. The Old Testament reads like a roller coaster of service to God. They weren't any better than you and I. They weren't any better than anybody. Why were they God's chosen people? Two reasons. So that the Lord might produce his word through them, the Bible in your lap or on your device, written by primarily Jewish authors through his inspiration. So they were providing the written word and then Jesus, God's living word. And the word there, that word literally speaks of expression of God. God took on flesh, Jewish flesh, clothed himself. He was born in Israel, Judea. Jesus is a Jew. So they also brought forth the living word. It wasn't their piety, it was God's purpose that made them God's chosen people. But sadly, here in 2026, the majority of those who call themselves Israel, call themselves Jews, have rejected their Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah, anointed one, the equivalent in Greek is Christos, where we get our English word Christ. They rejected him. They rejected him early in the game. And so God turned then to the Gentiles. By the way, he prophesies as much in the book of Isaiah. And now the church of Jesus Christ is primarily made up of Gentiles, but there are Jewish believers. I happen to know many Jewish people who know Christ as their Messiah or their Savior. But what about the Jews? There's a big argument, big discussion. Take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 9. Paul stops and he begins to answer this question. He's going to take three chapters to answer it. And you probably think, well, why is this important? A, because God thought it was important primarily to put in this book. B, we need to know the truth and not what culture, academia, or media is telling us. And C, we need to learn more about the nature and character of Almighty God. And so, yes, Paul is going to answer that question, what about Israel? Because evidently it was even a question almost 2,000 years ago as Paul was being inspired to write this letter to the Romans. And in the reality, as I said earlier, Israel had become a faithless people. And it's not the first time. Again, go back and read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Read through Joshua. Read through the prophets. They had constantly demonstrated faithlessness. And before you get too arrogant or before you get too self-absorbed, we get that way sometimes ourselves. Let's just be honest. I do. I know you do. And as Paul is writing this, he's going to take time to answer this question. And he's going to deal with Israel's rejection of Christ because, again, this happened quite quickly after the church was established. You'll notice when I do talk about Judaism as our heritage, I'll say biblical Judaism. Judaism of the Old Testament, not what it has morphed into being because of the Mishnah and the rabbis and the rabbinical school. Today's Jew is trusting in his and her goodness and good works and law-keeping to be saved. Paul spends the first half of Romans debunking that. So what about them? Well, Paul was grieved about the nation of Israel himself. And by the way, as we go through this, realize that when we talk about supporting and standing by the Jewish people, that doesn't mean you have to agree with everything the Jewish, current modern Jewish government does. Jewish government is like any other government. It's human and they make mistakes. We're in this big kerfluffle with Iran right now. And it's a mess. And no, you don't have to agree with everything Netanyahu or Trump does. But the Jewish people are still God's chosen people. But they are chosen people in rebellion. And so let's answer these questions. Number one, we see Paul's heart. As we begin, Paul's heart for this faithless people. Paul has to just stop and say, wait a minute. And maybe God put it in his ear. What about the Jews? Tell him about the Jews. Because the church was thriving and growing, primarily of Gentiles. Their scripture was Jewish. Their Messiah was Jewish. And here we love of God, but the Jews are separated. What's that all about? Well, let's look at it. And he's going to talk about this faithless people. Oh, they had a faith in religion, but they had no faith in their Messiah, their Savior. So we see Paul's burden as he deals with this faithless people. Paul changes direction, changes gears, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 9, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. What a thing to have to say. You know, Paul is making emphasis. He's saying that to emphasize and to say, look, this is the truth. He said, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. In other words, God was giving him this message. And he says, I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. Paul was broken. He was grieved. For I could wish that I, listen to this next sentence. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. For my brethren. Who are his brethren? Paul was a Jew. Matter of fact, Paul, before he knew Christ, he was a Pharisee. And he said, I would willingly give up my salvation. I would be accursed from Christ for my countrymen according to the flesh. Paul had a horrendous burden, and his heart was for Israel. He wanted Israel so badly to be saved, to receive their Messiah, their Christ, that was prophesied and promised in the Old Testament. He said, I'd be willing to give up my own salvation, to spend an eternity in hell myself, if it meant my countrymen would get saved. He had a heart for Israel. Not only what he said, but did you know when Paul, whenever he went to a new city to preach the gospel, he would go to the synagogue first. He says as much back in Romans chapters 1, verses 16 and 17. He says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. Talk about people today not supporting Israel, anti-Semitism. I'll be honest with you, from my vantage point, America is almost turning into Germany in 1936. There's a hatred of the Jewish people.
Listen, again, you could disagree with the Jewish government today, Israeli government, all you want. And there are times I might even join you. I don't agree with the American government many times. Doesn't matter, Republican or Democrat, I'm neither to begin with. Because humanity is a mess. Our leaders are a mess. I'm amazed that people want to trust government with their lives. Really? We'll pray for you after the service. But you don't have to agree with the Israeli government, but God loves the Jews.
And Paul was broken. He had a heart for Israel, and he also hurt for Israel. I mean, could you say that? Could I say that? Could I say I'd be willing to give away my eternal salvation so that the people I love can be saved? That's a man with a heart for souls. He loved his countrymen. Yeah, some people don't understand that. And because they're a faithless people. Well, my God has replaced Israel with the church. They were faithful. You know, they weren't faithful anymore. You know, they quit. They rejected Jesus. So God turned to the Gentiles. He did turn to the Gentiles, but he never turned away from Israel. And by the way, the land that is the big dispute, it's still their land. Palestine never existed as a country. As a matter of fact, back in the first or early second century, around AD 125 to 135, the last pocket of Jews that were in that land, in Jerusalem, raised again against Rome in a revolt led by a man named Bar Kokhba. Bar Kokhba saw himself and promoted himself as the Messiah. And so he rallied the people together and they rebelled against Rome. Dumb idea. Because they were small and had no real weapons. And the Roman Emperor Hadrian at the time stepped on them and defeated them. And rightly so, because this Bar Kokhba was nuts. And he was so angry at the Jews in Judea for doing this that the rubble left over from the earlier 70 AD destruction of the temple, he decided to just shut them down even more. And he built a temple to Jupiter there. By the way, that's how we know. Archaeologists know exactly where the temple was because remains of that still exist. And then to spit at the Jews one last time, Rome officially renamed that region. Instead of being Judea, where the word Jew comes from, Jewish Jew, Judaism, he changed it to Palestine, which is a Latin derivative of the term Philistine. Because he knew enough to understand that the Philistines were the worst enemy and a curse to Israel. So to spit at them, Hadrian named it Palestine. So you ever wonder where that came from? But the Jews continued to live there in struggling poverty. And Paul, they were a faithless people. They still rejected their Messiah. And Paul had a burden for them, which is an ironic thing because, yes, they were faithless, but there's no reason they should be and should have been. Because look what Paul says. He says, who, in verse 4, are the Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption by God, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, eternally blessed of God. And then he says, amen. They're a faithless people, and Paul had a burden and a reason. They had benefits. Listen, Israel, they produced the written word of God. They had the Old Testament. Their prophets produced the Old Testament. You read through the scriptures. God did miraculous things in their eyes and before their persons. God showed himself time after time after time. And time after time after time, they turned their backs. But they had the word of God. They had the covenants, the contracts that God had given them. Basically, God said, if you do this, I will bless you. All the way back, they had a covenant, an Adamic covenant, a covenant in the Garden of Eden. And then the Jews were produced through the Abrahamic covenant. And then after that, the Mosaic covenant, which was the last one, that was the law given to govern them and to point out their need for Christ. You talk about a people with all the benefits going for them, It would be like you and I having a full pantry at home, full of good food, vegetables, meat, delicacies, all the best, and starving to death. That's what it was for the Jewish people. They have the truth. They have the scriptures. They are the producers of scripture, and they brought forth the promised Messiah, and still they reject him with all those benefits. You know, sometimes we should look in the mirror and ask ourselves, yes, we have the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament. We're not looking forward to Christ coming. He's came. He's been here. He's already come. We have the history of him living, dying, and rising from the dead. He's raised up disciples. We have the New Testament. And how faithful are we? We like to cluck our tongues and shake our heads at Israel. Shame on us. Because I'll be honest with you, in a sense, because we have a complete Bible and a firm and solid history, we have more benefits going our way. And yet we'll sit and look at our nose at unfaithful Israel while the world looks down at its nose at an unfaithful church. They're a faithless people. Paul was burdened. He was broken because, man, they had all the advantages and they blew it. But the question is, it's not the idea of a faithless or faithful people. See, more often than not, we look at somebody's faithlessness or faithfulness, and if they act unfaithful, we say, well, God's cast them off. God's done with them. God's finished with them. And we judge each other and we slam each other. I'm amazed at how many salvation editors we have in our culture today. Well, I can't believe they're doing that. They must not be saved. The reality is, it's not about my faithfulness and your faithfulness or even Israel's faithfulness. And yes, we must and should be faithful. But Paul wanted to emphasize something else. He wanted to emphasize God's faithfulness. Paul said they've had all the benefits. And as a nation, God founded them. Look what it says in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. They've had it. And there are saved Jews. It's not, but he says, it's not the Bible is defective. The Bible wasn't bad. He said, for they are not all Israel who are now Israel. Nor are they all children because they are all the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Here's the thing. It's not their faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. It's not because of who they were. Remember, Abraham, he was the father of many nations. Abraham had two sons, Isaac, as we're going to talk about in a minute, and Ishmael. In a difficult passage in Genesis 16, we see what plays out in that. Galatians, Paul spends a lot of time on delineating between Isaac, the child of promise, and Ishmael, the child of flesh. Isaac represents faith in God. Ishmael represents faith in one's own abilities. Do you know who the descendants of Ishmael are? Arabs, which in and of themselves, Arabs are just as good as we are. Arabs are people like you and I, created in the image of God, sadly. 500 years after Christ, Muhammad came along and the nation of Islam was formed. But Arabs and Jews have been battling ever since day one. Isaac was the progenitor of Israel, the Jewish nation. Ishmael was the progenitor of the Arab nation. And yes, many Arabs get saved. Matter of fact, one of the greatest revivals that have been going on in the last few years has been among the Arab nations. Pray for the folks, good people. You're no better or worse than they are. But it is the curse of Islam that has caused so much trouble. And let me tell you about Islam. Part of the problem with Iran that the politicians are making a mistake with, that includes the American politicians and the Jewish politicians, culture and media, is the average person does not understand the true nature of Islam. You read the Quran. Islam hates Jewish people. Islam hates them, and one day we'll unpack it. But they want to destroy Israel. By the way, they're not thrilled with the United States either. But it's not because of the Jews who they are. They didn't come from some elite family. God worked in his plan
to produce a nation from Abraham through Isaac. Isaac was the son he chose to continue the building of Israel. He says, not all who are Israel are called Israel. He goes on to say, that is, those who are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time,
I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah was in her 90s. Jenna, have you had any 90-plus-year-old women having children lately? I think you would have told us about that. It's a miraculous thing. God did a miracle there. Isaac was that promised child through whom the Messiah and the Word of God would come. Ishmael was not. God tried to look after Ishmael and Hagar, his mother, who was dealt a raw deal by Abraham. But God continued to work his purpose through Isaac, the son of the promise. He is a representative in the sense of salvation through Christ, not through law. Not by your efforts, but by God's efforts. Isaac was born because of God's efforts to a very, very elderly couple. He goes on to say in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, God chose to work through Isaac. And not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And as it was written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau I have hated. So Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. God chose to continue the godly line of Israel through Isaac. And then to Isaac and Rebekah was born these two sons, Jacob and Esau. And he says in that, and please be careful with that statement, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's not it. God didn't hate him. It was a comparative term. And Esau had become quite a bit of a problem. Again, modern Arabs are descended from Esau. But here's the thing. God does love them. And Jesus died for them. They are not second-class citizens. God simply chose to use Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for his purposes of founding this nation. As a matter of fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons, and hence the tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. And so it's not because God is faithful. When God makes a plan, God sticks to it. When God makes a promise, God sticks to it. Not because of who they were. Oh, we're children of Abraham. Well, so are the Muslims. But they've believed a religion that is a lie. Not because of what they did. Because Paul said, hey, listen, Jacob and Esau hadn't done anything wrong yet. Salvation doesn't occur because of what we've done or not done. You couldn't do enough. Salvation is a free gift. All of this transpired because of God's purposes. God wanted to raise up a nation. And through that nation, a nation called by him for him. Not because they're any better than anybody else, because again, between Arabs and Jews, one is not better than the other. Just like neither one of them are better or worse than you and I. People are people. But God had his purposes in Israel, and his purpose was to raise up the written word, the Bible in your lap and on your device, and the living word, the Christ that we worship and serve and who saves us. And God continues to be their God, even though they are unfaithful. So he's a faithful God to a faithless people. As a matter of fact, back in the book of Hosea is an interesting book. We studied it briefly in Sunday school a few months ago. As a matter of fact, the whole idea of the book of Hosea is God's faithfulness in the midst of unfaithfulness. Remember what God told Hosea to do? go marry a prostitute. And you talk about what? And he married her, and she was unfaithful because God was showing how, in an illustrative way, Israel has prostituted itself. And again, don't look down your nose and boo and hiss at Israel, because here's the reality. The Church of Jesus Christ at times is no better either. But he said to Israel then, he said, for the children of Israel shall abide many days. Now this is looking to the future, probably to where we are now. Because he ends this passage with talking about the latter days. He says, but children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or without a prince, without a sacrifice or sacred pillar. There is no temple in Israel today. It was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus. Without ephod, what is an ephod? It is the gown or the robe that the priest would wear when he offered the sacrifices for Israel. Or teraphim, speaking of an idolic type thing, an idol that had seeped into Israel's worship from outside. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, look at this, and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Yes, they're in rebellion right now. They're rejecting. In the nation of Israel today, 85% of the people of Jews living in Israel are either atheistic or agnostic. They go through the motions of their feast days, but they don't believe. But one day there will be Israel, according to the book of Zechariah, the book of Revelation, and other, Israel will be saved. A remnant, but nonetheless, Israel will be saved. And during the kingdom, Christ will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign from Jerusalem. Read the book of Zechariah this week. It gives a wonderfully exhilarating picture of that. He's not done with Israel. Don't you dare let anybody tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ has replaced Israel. As we're going to see in weeks to come, when you and I believe, we become children of Abraham through faith. We are grafted upon the vine. Paul said in Ephesians 2, we become one new man, Jew and believing Gentile alike. Sadly, though, most of Israel has rejected him. But that's no cause for hatred. We should pray for Israel, pray for the Jews. Psalm 122, 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. No, I don't agree with everything the Israeli government does. But again, I don't agree with everything the American government does. But I still love my country, and I still love Israel. So as we finish, Dr. Stephen Cook says this. He says, Israel's continued existence rests on God's covenant faithfulness. Listen, if you're unfaithful, God is not going to throw you away like yesterday's trash. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. 1 Samuel 12, 22a. And the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Psalm 94, 14. God is faithful. I close with this. God is faithful even when we aren't. God is faithful even when we aren't. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even if we are faithless, God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. So I'm here to tell you this morning, maybe you've walked away from God. Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you knew Christ as Savior and you stepped away. Come back to him. He loves you. If you're a believer and you've stepped away or you've messed up, God is out there with his arms wide open, ready to welcome you back. Think of the parable of the prodigal son who spent his life away in debauchery and garbage, so much so that he began to eat garbage, spit on his father, spit on his inheritance. But when he decided to come home, the Bible says his father ran out to greet him and threw a party for him.
God is faithful. He's faithful to Israel, even though they're faithless. So what about Israel? They're still God's people, people in rebellion. No, Israeli government is a human government. But I still love Israel, pray for Israel every day. I pray for Israel every day because God told me to. I pray for our nation every day. But God is faithful, and God will always welcome you home. Standing together as we close in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. See, Israel had all the blessings and promises of God in his word. The law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments and the hundreds that followed, had two reasons: to govern the nation. God was dealing with them as a nation, to separate them from their neighbors who were pagan and demonic. God gave them his law so that they might live and glorify him. But God also gave the law so that they might see that they need him because they cannot keep it. None of us could. We all are guilty of breaking God's law. That's why Jesus came, God in the flesh, who literally and perfectly kept God's law. He was literally the perfect fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. And because he loved you so much, loved me, he died on the cross. Perfect and not deserving death, he died and took the blame and punishment for our sin. He did for us what we could not do. He did for us what the law could not do. He was the fulfillment of Moses' covenant. He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And the Bible says very clearly, and Paul says over and over in the book of Romans, it's a free gift. There's nothing you could do to earn it. God gives salvation to all who would come with their sin and their brokenness and cast themselves at his feet, trusting him as Savior. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, trust him now, today. You can talk to him in your heart. You can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. We all are. Paul establishes that back in the first three chapters. We've all sinned. We've all gone against you. We tend to look down our noses at Israel and others, but the reality is we're all in that same boat. And God, I don't understand everything about the Bible. You know what? I don't either. But God, I heard today that in spite of my sin and brokenness, you are faithful. And the promises you've kept, you will keep. The promises you've made, you will make good on. And you've promised to save all who come to you by faith. Save me this morning, God. I'm trusting Jesus today. If you've never trusted him, trust him today. If you're here and you know Christ as Savior, God is faithful also for you. God is not going to cast you out. God is not going to throw away. You may walk away. You may get involved in sin. You may stumble. You may fall. But God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to do what he said he would do. And if we come to him confessing our sins, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful God we serve. And Israel reminds us of God's faithfulness. Father, Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. You are truly a faithful God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are, you were, and you will be, just as the song said this morning. You are the same God that inspired Paul to write the book of Romans. You are the same God that dealt with a rebellious people in the Old Testament. You are the same God who raised up the nation of Israel through Abraham. God, they are still your people, even in rebellion. Give us understanding, Lord. Let us not be tainted. Let us not be confused by culture, by media, by academia. Help us to read your word as you've written it. And Lord, I pray this morning that as I've preached this sermon, I pray that the people today, Lord, gathered here and online would hear a better sermon than I preached, because I'm only human. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your continued faithfulness. You are the same today, yesterday, and forever. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.